prayer time, begin our series that we're going to be looking at. We're going to spend 3 weeks, so there's 3 Sundays before Palm Sunday and then Easter. And so in this, it's always in planning-wise trying to figure out, okay, I didn't necessarily know exactly when we were going to finish the Ephesians series, and then didn't know I was going to be gone last week, and so just trying to figure out, okay, what do we look at? And just felt like we were supposed to look at prayer for a number of weeks. So we're going to have 3 Sundays looking at prayer. What does it mean to pray? And specifically, from 3 different angles. And I actually made an alliteration here: approach, apprehension, and application. So this week we're going to look at our approach to prayer, who we are coming to and how we are coming to Him. Next week, my hope is that as a church, we can really apprehend what prayer is. And then the 3rd week, we're going to spend some time applying what we've learned about prayer. We're going to have a service. Normally, sometimes we do on a 5th Sunday, kind of a different service where we do a little bit more music or prayer or things like that. Next week is the 5th Sunday, but we're going to kind of make the next week after that the 5th Sunday. It's going to be a little bit different. It just fits better in the scheme of things. So that's looking at the next 3 weeks. That's what we're going to be looking at. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 6, 1 through 14, that's what we're going to be looking at today specifically. We're going to read 1 through 14, but we're going to be focusing on verses 5 through 9. So before we read, let me ask you to do something. If you have a pen, write down in your bulletin or whatever, if you have a notebook, write down the in a word or two or a phrase or a sentence, however verbose you might be, what's the most important aspect of prayer? If you were going to teach somebody to pray, a new believer, or I mean, you may be, I kind of understand or assume maybe that all of us pray. It may not be the case. Maybe you're kind of like, I don't know how to pray. But even if you don't know, what do you think is the most important aspect of prayer? If you're going to teach somebody to pray, what's the first thing that you need to know about prayer? Write that down, and then we're going to read together. And this is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 14. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand and apply this word. Lord, I need your help. I come to you and as my Father, as a loving Father who has forgiven me of so many things. And Lord, I come and ask that you would provide grace to hear and understand and apply your word, that it would go deep into our hearts, it would change our lives, and that we might be more effective, that we might know how to pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have a very familiar text of Scripture, right? Some of you may not have known, I don't know, if this was Scripture, you probably have known the Lord's Prayer. I'm guessing most of you guys knew, but I'm sure there's a lot of people who didn't realize that that's actually in the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. It's a probably, you know, it's a very quoted text of Scripture. It's probably, I would say it's probably the most quoted part of Scripture ever, because a lot of churches say the Lord's Prayer every week. We say it here most every week as well. But before we go any further, I want you to know from this passage, I'm going to answer your question, my question earlier than I normally do. What's the most important part about prayer? What's the most important thing to know about prayer? I believe it's your approach. And what I mean by that is it's how you come to prayer. How you are coming into prayer, whatever picture yourself approaching God, you know, prayer is coming into the presence of God and communing with him. But our approach, who we're coming to and how we come, is very important. I would say it's the most important specifically because Jesus gives us instructions that center around how we approach God. So I believe it's approach, how we come to God. It's crucial for prayer. So let's look at this. The context of this scripture is that there are wrong ways and right ways to practice righteousness. And it says in the New King James, good deeds or something. What does it say? Charitable deeds. There are wrong ways and right ways to practice righteousness. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but it's true. There's a right way to pray, and there's a wrong way to pray. There's a right way to give to the needy, and there's a wrong way to give to the needy. There is a right way he goes on further. There's a right way to fast and a wrong way to fast. There is a right way to lay up treasures and a wrong way to lay up treasures. So practicing righteousness, doing things, doing church things, there's a right way and a wrong way, and Jesus is spelling this out. So we're going to look at two wrong ways to pray that he lays out here, and we're going to look at the right way to pray. The first wrong way to pray is found in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Here Jesus uses one of his favorite words. Who do you know? Who was he talking about when he says hypocrites? Pharisees. Jesus typically calls them Pharisees, I think probably more than any other word to describe the Pharisees. They're hypocrites. They're men who practice their righteous deeds in public. You may remember Jesus giving the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you saw the Son of God, it's depicted in that movie where Jesus says there was a Pharisee and a tax collector going to pray. And when the Pharisee prayed, he said, God, he puffed up his chest and said, God, I thank you I'm not like this man. I do all this and I give all that I have, and I thank you that I'm not like him. And Jesus says the tax collector could barely lift his eyes up to the heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus' whole point was the Pharisee came with his righteousness as his entrance into God's presence, and the publican, or there's another word for tax collector, the tax collector came only asking for grace and mercy. And Jesus said, that man went away justified. So Jesus loves to use that word. He loves to illustrate the hypocrites, those who practice their deeds in front of public. He caricatures the Pharisee as one who prays out loud and proud. He stands on the corners. He stands in the synagogues. He gets up and he's just, you know, they prayed on the street corners. They wanted to be seen by others and revered by them. Jesus is saying that their motive for prayer was not communion with God, but the praise of people. They were praying. They were praying to God, but their motive for prayer, they were doing this thing so that others would look highly on them. Doesn't that sound strange? that we're doing this thing that's meant to be communion with God, but we're really doing it so that others will think well of us. Jesus recognizes that since that is all that they want, that is all that they will get. He says, "They have truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. They got praised by others. That's all they wanted, was to be praised by others. And they received their reward. Because they do not have," and this is key, why would somebody pray to God to get the reward or get the praise of other people? And I thought about this, and I was going, why would somebody do that? And it dawned on me, they don't have a real relationship with God. They want assurance of their relationship with God. So what they do is they do all of these things in public so that other people's responses to them saying, "Oh, you're so holy. Oh, you're so this, you're so that." Well, it must be true. They're basing their assurance of their relationship with God, A, on the fact that they're doing these things, and B, they're looking at how other people view them and taking that in and saying, it must be true then if all these people are saying it. They're basing their assurance on the esteem of others. Well, if they think it's true, it must be. Couple things. So that's praying like a hypocrite, approaching God like a hypocrite, coming with loud words in front of people so that people will think that we are great. And I don't know if I was just kind of feeling my oats a little bit here, but I did a little bit of a list that you might know if you're praying it like a hypocrite, kind of a la Jeff Foxworthy. And some of these may be funny, some of them may not be. They may hit hard, because some of them hit me hard. If you only pray when there are people around, you might be praying like a hypocrite. If your voice increases by 2 decibels when you pray, you might be praying like a hypocrite. This one got me, because I've done this. I'm just saying. If you sign up for a prayer slot for Kairos and then oversleep and then think, "Well, at least they'll see my name on the wheel," you might be praying like a hypocrite. If we're doing it just, if the point is, well, it's so that people will see it. And I'm just saying, I did that. I'm being honest here. I thought that. That was wrong. If you tell people, and I've done this one too, if you tell people you'll pray for them and then don't, you might be praying like a hypocrite. I know those weren't funny at all. Jeff Foxworthy would be disappointed. But that's one wrong way to pray like a hypocrite, to pray for other people's praise, to pray because of who's around us, or to pray to impress other people. The second way to pray incorrectly is Jesus did, and I really thought this was interesting. When at first glance, at first read, it's possible to think that Jesus is talking about the same people when he's saying, "Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like these people." It seems like at first it read, and then if you look at it and you go, no, the first thing he says is hypocrites. Who are the second group that he talks about? There's 3 different words that I've heard a lot in different translations. So the second way to pray wrong is, let's see, where'd it go? Do not heap up empty phrases as the, what does your translation say? Mine says Gentiles. I heard pagans. Heathen. Those are the 3 that I hear the most. The Gentiles, the pagans, and the heathens. So these are not they're not Pharisees. They're not people who have righteousness. They're actually praying people. They're praying to something, to God or to some deity that they're worshiping. They're not Pharisees. So he's talking about 2 different people. You can pray like Pharisees, which he calls hypocrites, or you can pray like pagans, heathens. How does he say that they pray? They babble on. They fill, what does it say? They heap up empty phrases. They babble on. They think that in their many words that they will be heard. Now you notice here that heathens are praying people. They're people who are praying. They're doing something that's in some respects, righteous, right? So if you, go with me on this. So if you go up to somebody on the street and say, do you pray? Yes. Do you go to church? Yes. Like, you're starting to think, so you're doing a survey. Oh, I might be talking to a believer here. Do you pray? Yes. Great. Do you go to church? Yes. What type of church is it? Well, it's the pagan church down the street. No, right? You start to realize that these are activities that people do who are righteous and unrighteous. And it's possible to do these things with unrighteousness. They think that their babbling words will gain them access to God. They think that there's some kind of incantation or special phrase that they say, you know, if I say the words just right, he'll listen to me. These people are heaping up words in part because they feel that they have to tell God everything they need and all that is happening. That the reason I say that is because of the way that he contrasts this. So he says, your Father in heaven knows what you're doing, what knows what you need. Now in our day, you know, and I'm thinking about this because I want to bring this to us. We don't have, like, you can't walk down the street and go, oh, there's a pagan praying, right? So we don't have the immediate understanding of what he's talking about. When he's talking about pagans, heathens, we just kind of think about, I don't know what you think about. I think about all kinds of, you know, people in different countries, you know, with shrunken heads or something on sticks. But the truth of the matter is there's pagans all over the place. If you're not believing, a very simple definition of a pagan is this: one who worships the creation rather than the creator. It's a very simple definition. That's actually, you know, a technical definition. People who worship creation rather than the creator God. And these people are praying. And they are heaping up words. So in our day, and it's possible, again, hear this, it's possible for us to pray like pagans. The truth of the matter is it's possible because he says don't do it. It's possible for us to pray like hypocrites, and it's possible for us to pray like pagans. So we need to look at is there anything about my prayer that is praying like a pagan? And here's where I've seen this at work. I have some friends on social networks that are not believers. And I see some of their feeds, and they're saying, the thing that I see the most now is, I'm sending positive thoughts your way. You ever seen that? Somebody's like, I don't want to say I'm praying. I'm sending positive thoughts your way. That's kind of like the new way to say, like, and to me, it's like, oh, pagan. You know, like that should kind of be our thought, like sending positive thoughts, pagan. All right? Or maybe if we, you know, it may be that we're not want to offend somebody, that we don't want them to feel bad, we don't want to push ourselves on them. So if you've ever used that word, I mean, don't, but it's something that to think about. If we do say something to them, you know, if we do think that somehow that if we buy into that idea that, oh, I can send positive thoughts to somebody, we may be praying like a pagan. Also in our day, I see, you know, growing up in church, being around Christians in high school and college and, you know, years in ministry, anytime you get around prayer, it's always interesting to see kind of different backgrounds or, try to say this delicately, trends in prayer. So have you ever, I may get myself in trouble here. There's a man named John Acuff, and he wrote a book called Stuff Christians Like, and it's a satire book that's kind of, it's poking fun at ourselves a little bit. And he talks about the magic word in prayer. Do you know what the magic word in prayer is? Just. And you may have, and please know that this is not a, I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but sometimes we say words in prayer that we would not say as we speak to other people. You know, so just, Lord, we just come to you today, and I just pray in your name, and just, we ask that you would just come and just this. Have you ever, I mean, I know we've all heard somebody pray. I mean, I've probably prayed like that before. You may have prayed like that before. It's okay. But have you ever thought about the words that you say while you're praying can really, it can show you that you approach prayer differently than you might approach a friend or somebody that you're talking to face to face. Like people that say, Lord God, or something to that effect. You know, Lord God, we come to you, Lord God, and pray that you would, Lord God, heal this, Lord God, person. And I mean, have you ever, okay, am I the only one who's experienced this? or are we all just kind of afraid to say, it's okay to laugh at ourselves. It's okay to be like, okay, I've done that. But what is that doing? I mean, is that the way that you, I actually saw, you know, a comic strip once where it's like, if we talk to people like we talk to God, and it was like, you know, Rebecca, I just want to, Rebecca, say that you're just Rebecca, the beautiful, most beautiful Rebecca that I've ever, Rebecca, seen, just, you know. Like, if we talk to God that way, if we talk to people that way, they would think we're crazy, right? But somehow we kind of get in this thought that prayer has to be, I have to say these words, and I have to, either I'll babble on, or I'll try to say the right incantation that God will hear me. And I think it's good to, what was that? Go ahead. Jim loves, go ahead. So we get into that mindset. And so when we pray, we put on this hat of like, so I had a friend in college who, when he talked, he would kind of talk normal to me. And then we'd pray, and it was like, Lord God. I mean, just all of a sudden, his voice dropped. It was like he went through puberty like that. And I was like, why are you talking to God? Like, he knows how you talk normally. You know that, right? You know that he's here when you're talking to me, and your voice is the same, or your voice is like normal. So if we do that, and it's good to, you know, examine ourselves. I've done this before where, you know, and you may, I mean, I pray enough in church that you probably know if I have patterns, right? You guys can come tell me, not right now, but certain words that you say, like, I know one that I say, God, you're awesome. I say that a lot. I know there's things that we say in prayer that are maybe fallback words, or things that thoughts that we think of often when we pray. And sometimes those are good to think of God's goodness and to think of how awesome he is. But if we just say the words mindlessly, then we're praying like pagans. Also, part of that is the way that they heap up words. The way that he says, they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Is that interesting to you, like the contrast that he uses there? Heaping up empty words is tied to God knowing what you need. So what might be the motive behind heaping up lots of words? Maybe because you're afraid that God doesn't know what you need? So part of that heaping up empty words is, I've got to tell God everything that I need and every part of this, because he may not get it. He may not understand what I really need. And Jesus is like, you don't need to do that. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask. So just a couple of you might be praying like a pagans. I don't know if these go over very well or not. So at the end of a prayer request, do you know way more details than anyone should? If so, we might be praying like a pagan. Second one, if you're afraid to come to God because you don't think he loves you and knows what you need, you might be praying like a pagan. If your approach to God is if you're, let's look at the two Pharisees. If your approach to God is a Pharisee, you're coming to him because you think your words, your good works, and what you're doing merit you access to him. If you're praying like a pagan, you think that you have to heap up all these empty words and all these massive babblings so that God will hear you. Those are two incorrect ways to pray. What both of these approaches have in common is that they are counting on themselves to gain something. The hypocrite is motivated by the desire to look good in the people's eyes. And pagans believe that there's something special in the words that they say that will get the attention of God. Both of these approaches to God are religious approaches to prayer. When I say religious, I mean trying to do something in order to earn God's favor. Jesus says they are wrong approaches. So what's the right approach? There are two things that he encourages us to do that counteract the religious prayer that he mentions above. The first is to counter those who pray for others' attention. He says to pray in secret. It says to go into your room and lock your door, and the God who hears, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this is not a ban on corporate prayer, I would say that. But it's a ban on praying to get noticed. Jesus himself modeled this type of prayer when he went away to pray often in the mornings and praying to God. There's one specific prayer that a man named Charles Spurgeon commented on. He said, talking about solitary prayer, and this hit me very, very hard. He says, believer, be in much solitary prayer, especially in times of trial. Family prayer, social prayer, prayer in the church will not suffice. These are very precious, but the best beaten spice will smoke in your censer in your private devotions, where no ear hears but God's. As we pray in secret, as we pray to God, we're not thinking about other people. You know, when you're praying in front of people, you know, I've been in places where you ask somebody to pray and say, I'm not comfortable praying in front of people. Most often it's because they're afraid they're going to say something wrong or they won't, you know, they'll stumble over their words. But when we go to God in secret, he knows our hearts and we can just say whatever we need to. He knows what we need. The second instruction is to counter the pagans who want to heap up all the requests. He simply says, your Father knows what you need before you pray it. And I mentioned that before, that as we approach God in prayer, we're coming to a God who knows our needs. And he says this. This is the key to all of this approach to God, to coming to him in prayer. He says it twice within two verses. Do not be like them, is verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this, our Father in heaven. I don't know if it's because we have with this, like we're in part of this Christian culture that has grown up in church and grown up around the Bible, but those words that he used were earth-shattering. Those words that he said, when you come to your Father. You know, Jesus got in trouble, and it's likely to say that part of why he was murdered by the Pharisees is because he got called God his Father, because he said that he was the Son of God. So Jesus is saying to come to God, his Father, as our Father, as one who knows what we need, as one who sees us in secret, as one who loves us. When you approach God in prayer, you're coming to your Father. He could have said all kinds of things. He could have said creator. He could have said king. He could have said judge. All of those would have been true, but he didn't use that word. But what you need to remember most when you're coming first and foremost in prayer is that you're coming as a beloved child. You're coming to your Father who loves you. I mean, this term is a powerful term. The term Father communicates so much. I mean, just if you think about, I mean, and we all have different backgrounds, so Father could mean different things if we relate it to our personal Father. My Father's back there, so I have to be careful when I talk about personal, you know, earthly fathers, who I love very much. But even our, as great a Father as some of us may have had, as I had, as great a Father as we might have had, our Heavenly Father is so much better. But that, think about what that communicates, even if earthly fathers, what it communicates is I'm a part of him. I'm his offspring. And here's something that I tell my children a lot. There's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. We have friends who can do things that will make us stop loving them, right? We might even have, you know, relatives by marriage that might do things that would make us stop loving them. Our children, there's nothing they can do to make us stop loving them, right? And if we approach God as a Father, we're coming to him as children who we can't do anything. If we are truly his children and he has truly shown his love to us and made us his own, there's nothing we can do to cause him to stop loving us. And that's important. That's something that isn't communicated in creator. It's not communicated in king. It's not communicated in judge. It's not communicated in many of the words used to describe God. But it comes through and it's communicated in the word Father. It communicates so much truth that even we people who live in a broken world can understand what that's meant. Even if we didn't see that in our own homes, we can understand what that's meant to communicate. There's nothing we can do to cause him to stop loving us. He loves us. And so when we come to him, we're coming as his children. We're coming as family. We're loved. We're nurtured. We're accepted. We're adopted. We're rejoiced over. We're brought near. We're friends. This word, like nothing else, communicates the gospel to our hearts. Because if we truly understand the weight that it carries, we are now his children, but once we were enemies. We were once far off. We were once, you know, children of destruction, children of wrath. But God, through Jesus Christ, has brought us near and made us his children. This word, Father, our Father, communicates the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how we need to approach God. When we come to God in prayer, when we come to him in the quiet of our own living rooms or car or wherever you might find yourself praying, you're not coming to a God who's waiting for you to say the right words so that he'll accept you. You're not coming to a God who's waiting for you to fill out the checklist that he wants you to do before he'll accept you. You're coming to your Father, and he's got his arms open. I mean, like the story of the prodigal son, where he was running to go greet his son who has come home. The fatherly love of God is what should drive us and compel us to prayer. Over the next few weeks on prayer, I want to do something. I don't typically issue challenges, do I? I don't think I've ever made a challenge to our church. I don't really like to give people hoops to jump through or to ever feel like you need to do something. But sometimes I think it's good because Jesus says, hey, when you pray, do this. You know? But I want to offer a challenge, and nobody's going to ask you, don't have to fill out a card and say, I'm going to do this or come forward or anything like that. I want to ask every person who considers this body their church family for the next 2 weeks as we look at prayer, as we talk about prayer, to spend 5 minutes a day, every day, in prayer for our church. I mean, that's not very hard. I mean, think about it, 5 minutes. How many hours or how many minutes are in the day? And come to God in the secret, in your own, wherever you pray. Come to him and pray for our church. 5 minutes. You can pray for other stuff at other times, but I just wanted to focus our hearts and our energy on doing a corporate reality of praying for our church, that God would move here. You know, there's a lot of work to be done to carry out God's call for us as a church. There are plans to be made. There's committees to be led. There are decisions to be made, and every single one of us needs to be in prayer for all of that. So I don't know how much you pray in a day. Maybe hours. Maybe just when you're looking for that parking spot in front of Walmart. But I believe that if we would, as a church, set aside 5 minutes or more. I mean, 5 minutes is a minimum. You don't have to go, oh, time's up. I'm going to stop praying. But set aside 5 minutes a day to pray for our body. Pray for this body. God may be pleased to use us in ways we could never imagine as we seek his face as a body. So as we finish out, we're going to sing a song right now, and then we're going to have a prayer time. So while we're singing the song, I wanted to ask you if you'd be willing to just, as I call it, do business with God for a little bit. Ask him to help you. If you're feeling like you're supposed to do this, make a plan. Hey, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set a reminder on my phone. It says, pray for the church. I mean, I'd do it anyway, but something that every 5 minutes every day for the next 2 weeks to pray for our church. So during this next song, as we sing to the Lord and sing about prayer, take some time and just pray the Lord. Ask him to help you, that he would help you to approach him as a father. Ask him if there's ways that you're approaching him as a Pharisee or as a pagan, and help him, ask him to tear down those things in us that would make us think that we have to say something right or we have to do it for other people's views of us. Let's take some time in prayer. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then we'll do some more prayer requests and such later. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come to our aid right now. Lord, I need you. I recognize that there are many times in my life, there are many times that I come to you as either a Pharisee or a pagan. That there are ways that I pray that I think that I have earned something of your love, or I've come to you based on my own actions, or that there's words that I need to say in prayer that would make my prayer heard. Lord, help each one of us to learn what it means to come to you in prayer, that we would approach you as a father, that we would recognize that you are our father, that you're not a cosmic policeman, but you're a father who loves us. And those of us who are in Christ, we've been accepted, we've been adopted, we've been made right with you through your Son. Lord, help us in these next few weeks to understand more about what it means to pray and how we're supposed to pray so that we might live our lives for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.